Going to come around God's word. I wonder if you just, as we start, open your Bibles up to the book of 1 John, chapter 1. I'm going to read a few verses 5 through to 10. I'll just give you a moment to switch your Bibles on or open them up, find the page. Says this. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. We do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. I was listening to a podcast this week from a ministry called Fierce Marriage, which encourages people. It's one of the ones that I listen to fairly regularly. And it encourages people and it ministers to people to take hold of their marriages, to be thoughtful about their marriages, to go on the offensive for their marriages rather than always being on the back foot, so to speak, and trying to put out fires as you go along. And the podcast this week was on the subject of dealing with sin and temptation within the marriage. And I was inspired. And I see people now thinking, what on earth is he going to be preaching on? I was inspired to look at the wider subject of sin and temptation. Why? Because it's a subject that is uncomfortable for us. You see, I just made light of that, but I know that people were sitting here thinking, what is he going to be preaching on as soon as I mentioned that? Sin is a subject that makes us uncomfortable. It's a subject that makes us tense when we hear it talked about. It's a subject that we would often rather avoid. But it's an issue that every single human being that has ever been born and every single human being who ever will be born from the moment of the from the moment of the fall of mankind until Jesus comes again, it is an issue that will affect every single person in the universe. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means me and that means you. That means every single one of us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it tells us that sin has consequences. A few chapters later in Romans 6, it says the wages of sin is death. And of course, it goes on to say the free gift of God through Christ Jesus is eternal life. Sin is an important subject because not only do our lives depend on it, our eternities depend upon it. You see, we put so much effort and so much thought into our lives, don't we? And I don't just mean us, I mean people generally. Everybody heard of Francis Chan? Francis Chan, the very well-known preacher from San Francisco. And he uses an illustration. He has a massive, massive, great long piece of rope. And it, you know, this thing is hundreds and hundreds of feet long. And the first inch of that rope is painted red. And he said, that's a little bit like our lives. We spend so much focus on the red bit, and yet we ignore everything else that comes beyond. Our lives on this earth are the red bit. We have an entire eternity to come. And we need to be mindful of that. We need to think about that. We cannot hide from the subject of sin. We cannot ignore the subject of sin because Christ died
for our sin. We have sung that this morning. 1 Peter 2:24 says, He himself bore our sin in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And so to ignore the subject of sin and temptation, or to pretend that sin and temptation doesn't matter, or that it is of no consequence to us, is to cheapen the work of the cross. And it is an affront to the ministry of Christ. What did verse 10 say that we just read? If we say we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Do we want to make Christ out to be a liar? The world may not believe in him, by and large. We recognize that. But let me tell you, it is often Christians that bolster and support the world's unbelief by making Christ out to be a liar by the way that we live. We are called, friends, to a higher standard. Philippians 4 verses 8 to 9 says, Finally, brothers and sisters, listen to these words. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Think about that for a moment. If we eat fatty, processed, unwholesome foods, and we never exercise, our health is going to suffer, isn't it? We know that. In the same way that we know that the food that we put into our body, the drink that we put into our bodies, affects our health, so the things that we put into our minds and the things that we put into our hearts affect our spiritual health. And there's a challenge there. In the music that we listen to, in the books that we read, in the TV that we watch, in the internet and social media that we consume, all of this affects our spiritual health. And the Bible gives us a litmus test, if you will, here. Is what you are watching, is what you are listening to, is it true? Is it born of the truth of Christ? Is it noble? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it admirable? In other words, is it wholesome? Will it do you good, or will it make you sick in your soul? I've got permission from the person involved. I won't share her name to share this story, but I once had a young lady in a church that I was ministering in. She was into like really heavy rock music. In a massive way. Now, don't get me wrong. You know, I like my music. I'm not saying that we should all walk around listening to monastic chants or, you know, something like that all the time. But this was dominating her life. She was struggling financially. She was spending money on concert tickets when she was struggling to put food on the table. She couldn't help herself. The music was aggressive. The music was dark. She was consumed by it. And she wondered why she was struggling with depression and anxiety. She had to be intentional about removing that darkness from her life and looking to God for her inspiration. She repented, giving over her life of idolatry. And she was transformed. This young lady, who was always so dark and depressive, became a beacon of light for Christ. The Bible tells us we need to be four things. Four things when we're dealing with sin and temptation. We need to be intentional. We need to be thorough. We need to be disciplined. And we need to be violent. intentional, as we just read in 1 Peter, that we might die to sin. That means, that is a phrase that speaks to me of intent. I am going to do this. I am going to die to my sin. Can we die to the things that are not of Christ in our lives? Is there something that dominates your thoughts and your feelings? Something that your life revolves around other than Jesus? That thing needs to be intentionally died to. It's extreme. I realize that. But so was Jesus being tortured and executed for you to be free of sin. You don't get much more extreme than that, do you? Next, we need to be thorough about dealing with sin and temptation. It says that we might live to righteousness. Living for Jesus is not just about what we don't do. It's also about what we do do. We are called to live for righteousness. In other words, live rightly before God. Not in our own strength, but through His Holy Spirit at work in us, setting us on fire, that we might go about our day saying, yes, Jesus, what's next? Come on, give me the next thing. Give me the next thing. Hallelujah. I'm going to live for You, Lord. I'm going to live every day for You. I'm going to look to You in the morning when I get up. I'm going to look to You on my drive to work every day. I'm going to look to You at lunchtime when I'm talking with my colleagues or whatever I'm doing. I'm going to look to You in my leisure time. I'm going to look to You in my family life. I'm going to look to You in my home life. I'm going to look to You in my church life. Every area of our lives looking to Him. James 1:22 says, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. Tied in with that, I believe we need to be disciplined, number three, about dealing with our sin and our temptation. Colossians 3 verse 8 says, but now you must put them all away. That takes discipline, putting them away. Do you know sometimes when I come home, I take off my coat, take off my suit in the bedroom, not, you know, not just in the hallway when I get in. I dump it all on the bed and I put my jeans on or my tracksuit bottoms on or whatever, slippers, t-shirt, 16 jumpers at the moment. And sometimes all I want to do is go downstairs and have a cup of tea. But I know that if I do that, when I come back up, I'm going to have to go through the process of hanging all my clothes up. It actually, believe it or not, for me, takes discipline to do that. Always use a wooden hanger for my suits. I have a peg that I put on my trousers to stop them sliding off my suits. They go on there, waistcoat goes on, jacket goes on, coat goes over the top, all gets hung up. It takes about a minute and a half. And yet I have to discipline myself to do that. You must put them away, Colossians 3. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices, like taking off an old coat, and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We, society generally, are in many ways now enabling a generation that is afraid of discipline, that is afraid of hard work. Do you know, is Malachi here or is he out? He's out. Oh, he's there. I don't want to embarrass Malachi, I'm probably going to. This young man is incredible. I've never known a person of his age with such a good work ethic. I've employed Malachi on a number of occasions to do work at my house in the garden and various things like that, and he just comes and he gets on with it. And he plows into it. He has got, and I'm not being silly, I'm not joking here, he has got a fantastic work ethic. He inspires me. I mean that. He really does. Malachi, keep that up for the rest of your life, son, and you'll go far. I mean that. If something is hard, generally, though, today, people just want to walk away from it, don't they? Find something that's easier. We can't do that with our spiritual lives. We don't earn our salvation, but we are called to live a disciplined life for God, and that takes hard work. And I believe, lastly, we need to be violent when dealing with sin and temptation. Not a word that we want to hear preached about very often, is it? Preachers stand there at the front saying, be violent. Jesus was violent when he turned over the tables. Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put to death. If someone's threatening my wife, my kids, someone I love, if somebody is bullying somebody who's weaker than themselves, I'll be honest with you, they're going to feel the error of their ways when I find out. There are certain things in life that rankle me, and those are the top. Friends, our sin and our temptations threaten us. They threaten those we love. We've got to grab hold of our sin. We've got to grab hold of our temptations. We've got to grab hold of the things in our lives that are not of Christ. And we've got to drag them outside. We've got to throw them in the gutter. We've got to stand on their neck and we've got to snap it. Put them to death. You've got to get a righteous anger over those things because they're an insult to the work of the cross. They're an insult to the work of the Holy Spirit within you. They've got no business controlling a life that is bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. Let's come back to our first scripture, 1 John 1. It sets this all out really, really clearly. It shows, I think, God's standard. It shows God's offer, and it shows God's process. God's standard, 1 John 1:5. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This is the standard of God. Pure light, zero darkness, and it is a standard of pure excellence. What do you know about God? Just think about that for a moment. What do you know about God? What do you know about his character and his qualities? Just give me a couple of examples. Somebody, give me something of the character or the nature of God. He's loving. Thank you. Another one. Protective. He's good. Who said that? Thank you. He's good. Another one. This side's been quiet. Faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says God is faithful. John 4:24 says God is spirit. Psalms 18:30 says God is perfect. Psalm 50 verse 5 says God is righteous and God is just. Psalm 116 says God is full of compassion. Psalm 68 says, God saves and he is sovereign. Micah 7:18 says, God forgives. And Psalm 18 verse 2 says, God is my rock and my fortress. I could go on and on and on sharing the qualities of God. All the way through Scripture, from the first page to the last, talks about the qualities of God. What I like about how 1 John 1:5 shows us God is that it kind of, to my mind, it sums up everything about God. Not that he can be contained in words, but it gives us a great overview of the character and the nature of God. He is light. A few weeks ago, we looked at John 8 in our series on John, and incidentally, we'll be coming back to that around Easter because the rest of the book of John that we've got to go through is all around the death and resurrection of Jesus.
So we're going to come back to that at Easter. But we were looking through the Gospel of John, and Jesus makes this statement, doesn't he, in chapter 8, I am the light of the world, a sentiment echoed by John here in this letter. Light gives us the ability to see. God's light gives us the ability to see truth, to see Him, to see the world as it really is, to see ourselves as we really are. Light brings confidence. It helps us to navigate and find our way. Where we live, it's very, very dark at night. Anybody who's visited us after the sun's gone down will know how dark it is. We're surrounded by trees. There's no street lights. You can't, as soon as you come through our gate, which is spring-loaded, so if you're not careful and it takes you off, you'll end up in Ensbury Park. But when you come in through our gate at night, it's dark. So if I know that we're expecting visitors at night, I turn the lights on in the conservatory. I put a light in the tree outside so that people can see when they come in. God's light helps us to find our way through life. It highlights the dangers. And when we follow it, it keeps us from stumbling. Light exposes that which is hidden, doesn't it? I love going to the dentist. You get those cool sunglasses to wear. You get that pink water. Sometimes it's green. I don't know if there's a difference, if they're just different brands. You know, that I like the taste of that. I always want to try and swallow a bit. They say spit, except when you can't feel your lips, you know, when you've had that and you end up, and it's all down there. I like to think I take pretty good care of my teeth. I brush, I floss, use mouthwash. When the dentist gets that bright light, you know, that circular light they have, and they're there looking down into your gob, she can see all the stuff that I wish wasn't there. She can see the cavities. These are all false, by the way. All my front teeth are all made of plastic. Had them all knocked out. That's a different story. But they can see all the plaque and the tartar and all the stuff that's not nice, the stuff that we miss. In fact, I'm ashamed of that when they start scraping. That's the bit I don't like. But when the light gets in there and it's exposed and I know it's there, I can deal with it. God's light does that for our souls. It shows us the ugly things, the shameful things, so that they can be dealt with. And incidentally, we have a big bright smile afterwards. Verse 6 then says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. We do not practice the truth. God's standard, God's light, is not something that we can attain for ourselves. It's not something that we can simply claim for ourselves if we're not willing to go to God for the source. We can't find his light in the world. We'll remain in darkness if we don't go to him. We'll remain locked in our sin if we don't go to him. So God makes us an offer. And this is his offer, 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You ever walk down a country lane at night or across a field when it's pitch black? Maybe you've been camping or something similar. You don't want to stumble and trip and hurt yourself, so you walk next to the person with the torch. You've got to go where they go. Step where they step. In fact, the closer to them we are, the safer we are. John thus reiterates the fact that light is God's sphere of influence. It is his nature, and he expresses his will that it should become our nature as well. God is inviting us to be safe from stumbling when it comes to sin. Walk in the light as he is in the light. The only difference is he doesn't just carry the light, he is the light. The definitive proof and experience of knowing God is to live or walk in the light as he himself is in the light. We are invited to enter in to where God is. We're invited to walk with him in the light.
And this is loving, and it is intimate in the purest sense of the word. And through that, when we're in the light, free from our burden of sin, we can know the fullness of fellowship with one another. Why? Because we're all of the same heart. We're all of the same mind. We're all of the same vision. John Wesley said, "The Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. If we're with God through Christ, we're part of His kingdom. It's not just a partnership. It's not just a cooperative. We're born of the blood of Jesus. And this makes us family. And we're going to spend eternity together. So we better get used to one another. Praise God." I hope I live next door to Bree. And Ken, I do. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 says, "Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We are here to encourage one another, to stir one another up for the things of God, to keep each other in check, not judgmentally, but by saying, "Hey, I see you struggling there. I see you struggling with that, my friend. Let me help you. Let me encourage you. Let me walk beside you in the same way that Jesus does as you put your sin to death, as you battle that temptation." And may our words to one another echo the words of Jesus, "Neither do I condemn you. Now be free from your life of sin. Leave your life of sin." This brings us to God's process. How do we attain all of that? This walking in the light, this fellowship, being free from sin. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." John is, I think he's confronting us here with a mark of obedience to God. And we know from 1 Samuel 15, God desires obedience over sacrifice every time. Walking in the light is demonstrated not by denying that we sin or denying that we need help with it, but by obedience in confessing it, in abandoning it, in putting it to death, leaving it behind, leaving it at the cross. Doing this opens up God's incredible mercy. It's a promise from the heart of God. When this happens, that will happen. What goes up must come down. When we confess, God will forgive. And we can have confidence in that because God always keeps His word. Amen? Those who confess their sins and condemn them, put them to death, are linked to God. We can confess our sins to God. We can also be confident and open about them before other people in a trusted environment. Confessing fearlessly in confidence because God is faithful and just. We're not Catholics. We don't have a confessional booth. We don't, you know, I can't absolve you of your sins. Only God can do that. But you know what? Sometimes people come to me and tell me, "Hey, I'm struggling with this and I've done this," and it's such a wonderful thing to be able to pray and to be able to see somebody released from that. That feeling. You ever had a secret that you didn't want to be exposed, something that you'd done, you didn't want other people finding out about? It eats you up. The stress of keeping something to yourself weighs on you, and that secret is too much to bear. And as awful as we think it might be, it's sometimes actually a relief when it's out in the open and we can just deal with the consequences rather than trying to cover the whole thing up. I think that's how David felt after his sin with Bathsheba. That feeling when it's all out in the open, that, friends, is freedom. God brings that freedom at the deepest level. Our sin is not just dealt with, we are made clean from all unrighteousness. And you know, God doesn't even remember your sins. Yeah, hallelujah. If you go to God and you say, God, do you remember that thing that I did last week? Or you say, God, do you remember those thoughts that I was having that I confessed to you and asked for forgiveness for? God's going to say, sorry, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know. I have no idea. Those things don't exist. God is not forgetful. He's intentional. He chooses to remember our sin no more. Isaiah 42, 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Take your sin. Take your temptations that you might be struggling with. Be intentional about them as God is intentional. Put them to death. Confess them to God, die to them, and know that his freedom of life is abundant. Let me just read some words to you. It just came to mind when I was putting this together. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you or evil? A victory wind. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. I'll leave you with two promises from God's word today. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. In Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Let's stand together.